You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah, so this really should say Avoiding Spiritual Deception Part 2, because we're going to continue talking about what Gary brought up last week. Paul devotes a lot of this book to this topic because it's such a big deal. He starts our chapter by saying, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin, but I'm afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, if you look at the language here, he's clearly agitated. I'm afraid, he says. And the scene he has in mind is that scene in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the Bible where Satan, the serpent, was lying to Eve and succeeded in leading Adam and Eve away from God. And he's looking, Paul is looking at the church at Corinth, and he sees the same thing happening. He sees false teachers, false apostles infiltrating this church and leading them astray from what he calls the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so he's looking at this, and he describes his feelings as a godly jealousy. He's got an appropriate level of concern for their welfare. It would be something like if your daughter was engaged to a really good guy, and then you noticed she was gradually being seduced by someone who wanted to take advantage of her. Right? You'd look at that, and you'd have a godly jealousy. You'd be concerned for her. And that's where Paul's at. He's concerned that the Corinthians are going to fall into the arms of these false teachers. And so that's what's moved him to write. And you know, a thing with Paul, I don't know why this is, but it's true. When he gets really agitated, he gets sarcastic. Have you guys ever noticed that? When he's really exercised, he starts being sarcastic. He calls it a little foolishness. He's like, indulge me in a little foolishness. And so if you're, some of you love sarcasm. Yeah, people that love it live for sarcasm. Yeah, the basic principle of sarcasm is you never say what you mean. Okay, you say, what you say is actually the opposite of what you mean. So, like this, right? Such good weather. Sarcasm. And so when we're reading this, this is what's confusing about this chapter. When Paul is praising the Corinthians, he really isn't. Okay? He's actually kind of insulting them. And when he's apologizing, he's not really sorry. Okay? So you're going to have to keep that in mind as we go through this chapter. So in keeping with the spirit of this sarcastic chapter, let's ditch our straightforward title and put a little edge on it. Three easy ways to be spiritually deceived. If you want to be completely, you know, just totally clueless about spiritual things, Paul has three easy steps to get you there. So let's dive in and look at these. The first one is here in verse 4. He says, if someone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we haven't preached, or you receive a different spirit you haven't received, or a different gospel which you haven't accepted, and here comes the sarcastic praise, you bear this beautifully. He's like, you are so good at choking down lies. It's like a slow clap of applause, like, ah, I am so blown away by how gullible you are. That's exactly what he's trying to say here. And he's just pointing out, you know, there's people out there that are positive about Jesus. It's just the version of Jesus they present isn't the true Jesus. And they're into spirituality, but the spirit they're advocating isn't the one you guys have received. And they're all about, you know, the gospel. They're into it. It's just they have their own version. And he's like, and you masterfully, he says, you bear all this beautifully. Okay, and so the way he's saying here, that this is kind of the sarcastic comment, you want to be deceived? Easy. Just assume everyone who uses God words is actually from God. That's all you have to do. Of course, not a great idea, right? He doesn't really mean that. That's just kind of the way he's describing it. And he doesn't mean it because the truth is there are people out there who are misrepresenting Jesus with a very destructive effect. He says, such men, these false teachers, they're false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So Paul's like, you can operate that way. You can just suck in anything you hear, but that doesn't make sense because we don't live in a spiritually neutral environment. Paul says the true nature of our situation is there is a being out there, not God's equal, but a fallen evil angel, Satan. And Satan loves to spread misinformation about who God is. And he loves to work through human agents, his servants who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, to lead people into error. And so he's saying, no. No, actually, if this is what the true nature of reality is, the worst possible thing you could do is to just accept anybody who has anything to say about spirituality. You know, you look at this description here. You know, back, I think, when my dad was young, I'd talked to him about this years ago. Kind of the zeitgeist or the way people viewed things increasingly in his youth was to just reject all spiritual truth claims. It was kind of a modernistic, you know, only science type of perspective. I was thinking back in the 70s when I was growing up, it was just the opposite. People were super into spirituality, and the mantra was follow your own path and pursue your own spiritual truths. And I think today that's where we're at even more. I think we've gone beyond just find your own spiritual path to almost having to wear a straitjacket where we're not allowed to criticize any spiritual truth claims, where we're just kind of expected to just look the other way and never say anything negative about what people assert about God. Okay, and so Paul is saying, boy, that's a great recipe for being deceived. If you're really out to be deceived, that's a great way to do it. Of course, what he's really trying to tell us is, if you want to avoid deception, you should expect counterfeit forms of Christianity. Now, this isn't just a burden Paul had. This goes all the way back to Jesus himself. When Jesus was alive on the earth, not just with God in heaven, but during his ministry, he pointedly warned his followers to keep an eye open for false teaching. He told them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they'll mislead many. He's like, I guarantee you, and he's saying this 2,000 years ago, there will be people coming, one after the other, claiming to be me. He says, false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they'll show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even believers, even the elect. And then he just ominously says, I've told you in advance. And I think this is fair warning, because that was 2,000 years ago, and since then, we have seen person after person claim their Jesus, claim to have this kind of authority. You can actually go to Wikipedia, and it's got a whole page just listing people over the centuries, including this last century, who have claimed to be Jesus. Guys like David Koresh, guys like Jim Jones. And if you know anything about the history of these people, it really does matter when we wrongly think that someone is Jesus, or when we adopt distorted teaching about who Jesus is. Really terrible things can happen when that goes down. And so, yeah, this is Paul's first bit of advice here. If you want to be deceived, just don't think critically about spiritual truth claims. Here's a second one, a second easy way to be deceived. He says, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, there's some debate here. The word actually in Greek is super apostles. And I think this is a sarcastic insult that Paul is using to describe these false teachers who destroy people. He's like, I consider myself not in the least inferior to these eminent apostles, for even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. Okay, so here's the apology. He's like, I'm really sorry that I'm not a more engaging speaker. If you read further down, he sharpens it. Actually, in the prior chapter, he says, and he's referring to what the false teachers say, Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. And so Paul's like, well, I'm just really sorry that I'm not entertaining enough to keep your attention. Now, why would the Corinthians be so hard on him as a public speaker? Well, you have to realize back in the day, back in the first century, in this part of the world, in Greece, you can read about this in Greek literature, there were traveling speakers, orators. They would put on makeup, they'd wear like crazy outfits, and they spoke with this kind of mesmerizing lyrical speech laced with Greek rhetoric. They were incredibly engaging. This is kind of like their ancient form of Netflix. This is how they were entertained, having these people come in and speak. And so here you've got Paul, this, you know, kind of stodgy old Hebrew scholar, and all he has to offer is knowledge. Okay? And so they're like, yeah, dude, you are just so not interesting to listen to. And Paul's like, well, I guess you're right. My speech is contemptible. And so what are we supposed to pick up here? What's our second easy way to be deceived? It's when listening to someone teach, you should really prioritize the experience over their content. You know, you're sitting in a meeting like this, and you're laughing, and you're crying, and you know, you're wiping tears, and you're feeling moved. He's like, focus on that. And don't worry about what they're saying. Just focus on how skilled their delivery is and how exceptional they are as an entertainer. What this is really about is emphasizing experience over content. And again, their culture wasn't alone in this. If there's ever been a culture that values, you know, style over substance, and entertainment over information, it's this culture. You know, it's funny. I don't want to be too offensive here. I was looking up old ads, and this is the first thing I found. I'm not making any Christmas gift suggestions here. I'm not endorsing what's depicted. But look at this advertisement. In advertising, this is 100 years ago from the Ladies Home Journal. What strikes you about that advertisement? It's filled with a lot of content. Yeah, I know. There's a lot of things to be drawn to. What strikes me is look at everything they're trying to tell you about why their product is superior. Okay, now is it that way anymore? Is this how advertisers operate? No way. This is Forbes magazine. This is an article from a while back where they're coaching advertisers on how to sell their product. Okay, and here's what they say. Consumers will give their business to brands they trust, and emotions are at the heart of this trust. Marketers work hard to build and strengthen emotional ties to help consumers feel they have a vested interest in the brand's success. If you read further in this article, they say the goal here, what you're really shooting for, is to create an emotional connection and deep positive association with your brand. How do you do that? Well, you make the consumer the hero. The person that buys this product, they're the hero. You offer a stress-free brand, something that's going to kind of make their life easier, not harder. And you create a sense of belonging. And I'm just asking you, is it possible that people in a position like this that are getting up and sharing spiritual truth claims, is it possible that they might use some of these methods to get you to embrace their message without even thinking about the content of what they're saying? Yeah, this happens all the time. This is how people that want their message to be received go after it. They start out with our emotions. They give us an experience. They try to sweep us into a sense of belonging, hoping we'll uncritically accept what they say. And so we have to really decide how we're going to operate. How are we going to evaluate how good a teaching was or some message that we heard? Did we laugh? Did we cry? Did it end in a reasonable amount of time or something like that? I guess that's a pretty good criteria. I hope part of what we're asking is, does this teaching correspond to what the Bible actually teaches? That's got to be part of it. And so, yeah, I think we should reject this. I think Paul's obviously not advocating that. He would say instead, what I have to offer when I teach is knowledge. That's the thing that's really valuable about what I'm sharing with you. If you read passage after passage in the Bible, this is a huge emphasis. When you hear a message, evaluate its content based on God's word. Think about 1 John 4. He says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's like, don't just, if someone says, the Lord's given me a word here. I think the Spirit has spoken to me, and they speak. Does that happen? It happens. But should we just assume when someone says that what they're saying is from God? He's like, no. He says, this is how you know the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, he's not going to mention being moved or how entertaining it is. He says, this is how you know. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus Christ in that sense is not from God. And that phrase there, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that has a lot of content. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's actually God who broke into the world to be, you know, who's going to be our Savior, who is eventually going to be our King. And the idea that he came in the flesh, it's true that he's God, but he's actually a human being who entered into our world. You know, what John is saying here is, I don't care who they are, and I don't care if they say that this is a word from the Spirit. If it doesn't correspond to these truths about who Jesus is, then do not listen to what they say. You see, other passages anticipate other ways we might accept a speaker's message. This is in Deuteronomy. Moses says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods whom you haven't known, and let's serve them. Moses says, don't listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. And so he's anticipating a situation where someone's actually doing supernatural miracles. Some messenger, a miracle worker. And he's saying, if that messenger's message leads you away from the true God, then don't listen. Same thing in Galatians. You know, what if the speaker's famous? What if they've been a pastor in your church for 40 years? What if they're widely respected? Well, Paul says, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we've preached to you, then let him be accursed. Yeah, he's like, I don't care who it is. If it goes against this basic message, the gospel, then no. So yeah, it's not just accept whoever just because they're entertaining. A second thing he's saying here is we really need to evaluate these messages according to the Bible. A third, if you're still interested, I don't know if you're still interested in being deceived, but if you are, I can help you. There's just one more thing here. This is some pretty heavy sarcasm. He says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? Like I preached to you for free, I didn't take your money? He says, you put up with it when someone enslaves you and takes everything you have and takes advantage of you. I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. I'm so sorry I didn't rip you off. Yeah, so what's he trying to say here? There's clearly an implication that speakers were rolling into town, these dynamic speakers, and they were ripping off the Corinthians, that they were speaking for a fee. I know that sounds nuts, but you can read about the Sophists, for example. And they would tour around and speak and command very high sums for speaking. You think about, just over the years. And I'm not, obviously, I don't have an opinion here about who would be worth listening to. I'm just throwing out, in our culture, there's a principle that highly paid speakers are highly sought after. I think Joe Rogan, you guys know him? He's a YouTube interviewer. I think he's on some other outlet now. But anyhow, he is the most highly paid public speaker currently in the United States. It's because a lot of people want to hear from him. And so this idea that we put time and treasure into listening to and spending money on speakers we want to hear, that's not just something we do. That's what they were doing back then. And I know it seems convoluted, but if you read chapter 11 and 12 carefully, you can tell one of the pitches of these false teachers was that they were paid. And because of that, they had more legitimacy. Oh, Paul didn't charge you money? Well, what does that tell you? He's an amateur. He doesn't charge because he can't, because no one would pay anyhow. And so what's the rationale here? It's, well, what about just accepting these teachers' spiritual justification for greed? Go ahead and pay. Go ahead and make them rich. Don't ask yourself why they need the money. If you want to be deceived, that's how you should operate. If you're into this, and I'm being sarcastic, but bear with me here. If you're looking to really be deceived, you can get educated on this. There's books on it. There's books like this on how prosperous Christians, you can learn the definitive formula of God's abundance. But there's a way that, you know, if you operate the right way, you can be incredibly financially wealthy. This is another book. Maybe you've heard of this. The Law of Attraction. You can learn a technique where you can actually bend the universe to deliver to you what you want. Okay, the rationale and defense for being greedy as a form of spirituality, it's all over the place. It's completely out there if you want it, and the means to do it. And of course, Paul says if you go down that path, if you're not opening your eyes and seeing this mass accumulation of wealth, then you are a prime candidate for deception. And so, yeah, not this, not accepting somebody's spiritual justifications for greed, but instead looking for evidence of financial integrity. Now, we talked about this some a couple of weeks ago, how Paul cared about accountability, how he traveled with more than one person to make sure that collections he took were handled responsibly, how it mattered to him that the community saw what was happening and it was above reproach. He keeps talking about that in this passage. He says, I robbed, and that's sarcasm too. It's like, I robbed other churches. He's just saying, I took financial support from other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. In other words, while he was at Corinth, he didn't take a penny from them. He said, when I was present with you and I was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. Paul was very careful in this environment where there's all these false teachers and, you know, entertaining orators, getting rich by their speaking. He was like, I don't want to be associated with that. They take money, I don't. He was willing to go through financial hardship. He actually was moonlighting as a tent maker. You can read about this in Acts 18. When he was at Corinth, when he first got there, he paid his bills by working late into the night. It wasn't until later that money started coming down from Macedonia to help him devote his full time to ministry. Why did he do it? Check this out. This is so malevolent. Why did Paul go without any money from the Corinthians? Because I don't love you, he says. God knows that I do. They were actually accusing Paul of not loving the Corinthians because he wouldn't take money from them. How twisted is that? He explains why. He says, what I'm doing, he's talking about not taking money from them. He says, what I'm doing, I'll continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. He's saying, while I'm with you guys, and I'm in this environment where all these greedy, money-grubbing teachers are getting rich off you, I'm not going to take a penny because I really want to make it clear I have nothing to do with them. And so, you know, if greed, unbridled greed, is evidence that spiritual deception is afoot, then what should we be looking for when we want to find someone who's actually trustworthy in speaking the truth? One thing we would expect to see is what we're seeing from Paul, financial integrity. Somebody who's willing to make financial sacrifices, even, in order to advance the ministry. And so, I just want to qualify here, it is okay for people like me, teaching, guys like Gary, to take a salary. The Bible talks about elders or teachers, especially people that work hard at preaching and teaching. It says that the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's why I make $500,000 here. That's a lie. The wage should be modest based on need. It should be modest. It's important when we're looking at people that are speaking God's word, teaching God's word, that we see somebody who's above reproach, an overseer. That's just another word for a leader in the church. Look what he says. They should be free from the love of money. They should not be living an opulent lifestyle. That is a giant red light on the dashboard when we see that. We should see people not only living modestly, but willing to give generously, even if it hurts, in order to help God's work continue. That's what we should expect if we want to avoid deception. Okay. All right, so I think I've given you enough information here to really lose your way. Let's just review really quick. You want to be deceived? Assume that everyone who mentions Jesus or uses spiritual language is from God. Got it? Very simple to do. God words, that's all you need. When listening to someone teach, just prioritize the experience you're having over the content of what they're saying. And then finally, when you see a greedy teacher getting rich, don't ask any questions. Just accept whatever justification they give you. If you can do that, you're well on your way to being completely clueless. So All right. Enough of the sarcasm. Let's move on to a couple closing questions here. Are you willing to carefully examine spiritual truth claims? You know, I was trying to think of how to underscore what a big emphasis false teaching and the danger of false teaching is in the New Testament. This topic, false teaching, comes up here and here and in these passages, Galatians 1, Galatians 5. It also comes up here and here and here and here and here and here and here, 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 and here. And here, 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 and here, and here, and here. Now, why is that? It's because false teaching is coming. False teaching is coming to your webpage. It's coming to your inbox. It may be coming to this podium up here, but it is coming. And I know it's work. And I know we just want to read the first paragraph and move on. And I know we want to be entertained. And I'm not saying that, you know, that Bible teachers should be as boring and pedantic as possible. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if we want to really dodge a bullet and stay connected to a healthy spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to get familiar with the Bible. We have to put the work in to learn what the Bible says. You know, I realize that's a daunting thing. You think about all the, just, you know, it's a thick book. There's a lot in there. Here's the great thing about the Bible, though. What's really important in the Bible is repeated. And so if you, even just with a little bit of reading every day, very soon, surprisingly soon, you can start to see what the gutters on the bowling alley are. You can start to see, okay, here's pretty much where I need to, you know, this is kind of the boundary here of what real Christianity is. You can learn the main truths by putting in a little bit of time. Look at this. Here's another thing we have to overcome. Am I willing to do this? You know, I keep hearing I shouldn't do this. Well, let's hear what Jesus says about doing this. He praises the church at Ephesus. He says, I know that you put to test those who call themselves apostle and they're not, and you found them to be false. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I praise you for exposing false teaching. That's a good thing. That doesn't mean we have to be a jerk about it. And we should definitely, if we see something that we're concerned about, we can speak, you know, with real concern and a desire to help people about spiritual truth claims. But it's okay to go, you know what? I don't think that quite matches up with what Jesus really taught. We should be doing that. We should be doing that with our friends and with our kids and with people we love that want to follow God. Our own John Cleary is going to be teaching Christian growth this winter, which is, if you feel like you're kind of new to all this stuff, this is a super good introductory class to kind of give you some vocabulary, expose you to the Bible, and help you get up and running on understanding what the Bible teaches. Now, obviously, how do we know John's not a heretic, right? Or, you know, for that matter, me. You know, it all is going to always go back to, are you putting the time in yourself to seeing what the Bible teaches? Here's another thing. I struggle with this a lot. It's really, I'm such a hypocrite in some ways because I teach a lot, but it's very hard for me to pay attention when people are teaching. When someone's up here, I'm like counting ceiling tiles. I'm looking at somebody's hat. My phone's like, you know, pulling my attention away from the teaching. I get distracted easily. And so for me, I don't know what you do, but what are you going to be able to do to break past how you're feeling or how funny or how moving a teaching is? And really digest the content. I know for me, I take a notebook and I write down the teaching as much as I can. I take what I'm hearing and I put it on the page so that I can capture it and think about it. If I don't do that, it's very hard for me to dial in and evaluate what's being said. And so I don't know what you're doing, But if you're just rolling in here, just kind of hoping it's a pleasant experience, man, really need to be evaluating, sifting through what you're hearing. And then here's the, this is a real basic thing too. As we're sitting under teaching, is what we're hearing simple enough to understand? If it's like super complex, you feel like you need a PhD to follow, you know, how is it that I could come to know God? That's not a good sign. Remember what Paul said. He said the false teachers were leading these people away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I mean, what is Christianity? It's not complicated. It's a relationship with a person. It's not devotion to some institution or some, denomination or whatever. Christianity is about devoting your life to the person of Jesus Christ who loved you and offered his life for you. If it's anything, it's that. It's drawing near to him. And the other simple thing we can never let get muddled is how straightforward it is to know him. Okay, look what he says here in Galatians. It's such a key question. How are you made right with God? We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ, not by obeying the law. And we've believed in Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will be made right with God by obeying the law. Repetitive, right? That's because the Bible repeats what really matters. And what really matters is you realizing the only thing you need to do to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ is to put your trust in him. That's it. Okay, so if we're sitting here and we're listening to somebody talk about spiritual things and it's like, wow, what? It should be simple enough and accessible, and it should definitely cohere with what the Bible emphasizes, which is that we need faith in Christ. So there you go. All right. Hey, and I entertained you and kept you in here for just 40 minutes. How about that? Don't worry about what I said. Just remember, the teaching ended early. Lord, I'm glad. I love the fact that at this meeting, we'll put a microphone in the hands of anybody in the room. And I pray that we'd never get to a point where teachers like me are not kind of held accountable for what they say. Lord, we want to be a church that's not about the cult of personality. It's not about the big persuasive person. It's about your word. And so I just help us hold on to some of these principles, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.